Going to begin this morning with a story as it is told by Bruce Scott of Friends of Israel. And actually, most of what you hear this morning comes directly out of this little pamphlet by Bruce Scott from the holiday series I've mentioned. He has this little set of pamphlets on the holidays of the Jews. And this one is on Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. So begin with this story. The year was 168 BC. The place was a small town in ancient Israel. There, the age-old battle between spiritual compromise and godly character was being waged. The aged priest stood defiantly, his steely eyes firm in their resolve. "Be reasonable, old man," the captain urged as his small band of soldiers nervously held back the crowd. The captain continued, "You know our orders, and you know the decree of His Excellency, King Antiochus Epiphanes." Epiphanes means God manifest. "You mean Epimenes," a wily onlooker called out. Epimenes means madman, or madman. The captain snarled, "Enough of this. Mattathias, you are a respected leader here in Modine. The people look up to you. This is your last chance to be a good example by presenting an offering to Zeus, our most high God. I want your final answer now. Will you or will you not sacrifice this pig upon the altar?" All eyes turned toward the obstinate rebel. Surrounded by his five grown sons, John, Simeon, Judah, called Maccabeus, Eleazar, and Jonathan, Mattathias drew himself up as if the challenge had somehow infused him with new strength. The crowd held its breath as the old man took a step forward. Planting his feet and squaring his jaw, he was resolute in his reply. "Even if all the nations that live under the rule of the king obey him and have chosen to do his commandments, departing each one from the religion of his fathers," he declared, "yet I and my sons and my brothers will live by the covenant of our fathers. Far be it for us to desert the law and ordinances. We will not obey the king's words by turning aside from our religion to the right hand or to the left." "Very well," the captain hissed. "You will pay for your impertinence with your life." "No need to worry, captain," said a man strolling forward. "We Jews are not so inflexible that we cannot accommodate our Syrian friends and their Grecian ways. I will sacrifice your pig." The man took the knife, looked around as if for approval, then stepped toward the animal lying on the altar. The crowd was silent as a smug smile crossed the man's face. Suddenly a howl of fury erupted from behind him. It was the voice of Mattathias. "No," he screamed, racing toward the place of sacrifice. Pulling a sword from his tunic, Mattathias ran it through the horrified apostate. Seeing the courage of their father, his five sons unsheathed their swords and fell upon the captain and his troops. The battle was over in minutes. Disgustedly, Mattathias demolished the unholy altar with its profane sacrifice. Then, standing over his defeated foes, with sword in hand, he cried out to the timid bystanders, "If anyone be zealous for the laws of his country and for the worship of God, let him follow me." And with that, Mattathias and his five sons scurried to the hills, beginning a prolonged season of guerrilla warfare against the evil forces of Syria and their king, Antiochus Epiphanes. That story highlights an amazing period in Jewish history. The events that took place following that episode resulted in one of Israel's most widely observed holidays, the winter festival of Hanukkah. The Festival of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication. So I want to look a little bit at the origin and description of Hanukkah, and then how it is observed, and then some of the implications of it for us. First of all, the origin and the description of it. The holiday of Hanukkah. Hanukkah literally means dedication. It's not a God-given feast. It's a man-made festival that commemorates a great military and spiritual achievement by the Jewish people during one of the darkest periods in their history. The event actually takes place during the 400 years between the Old and the New Testaments, between the time of Malachi and the New Testament and the coming of Jesus. It was during that time. And it was a time when the nation of Israel underwent tremendous changes. The world was undergoing changes. One of the greatest changes came when a young Macedonian general, Alexander the Great, conquered most of the then-known world as just a young man. And the territory that he subjugated included the land of Israel. When Alexander died at the age of 33, his kingdom was divided among four of his leading generals, who spent the next number of years fighting among themselves. But two of the resulting dynasties were known as the Ptolemaic and the Seleucid Empires. The Ptolemaic Empire was headquartered in Alexandria, Egypt, and the Seleucid Empire was headquartered in Antioch, Syria. And located between those two, of course, is the land of Israel. And they took the brunt of their, you know, the mutual animosities. And the most difficult period for Israel came when the Seleucid, that is the Syrian ruler Antiochus IV, came to power. He called himself Epiphanes, which means God manifest or God revealed. Took that name upon himself. Now, there's a lot of history in here that I'm not going to get into, but after some opposition from the rapidly rising power of Rome, which eventually, of course, conquered the Greek Empire, Antiochus chose to flex his power against the Jews. And reaffirming Alexander's dream of a one-world people through a one-world culture, Antiochus decreed that the Jews were going to have to change. From that point on, the Jewish people were forbidden under the penalty of death from circumcising their newborn boys, from celebrating the Jewish festivals, from keeping the Sabbath, from offering the daily sacrifices, from reading or even having in their possession a copy of the Torah. And I was thinking as I was going through this, I was thinking that that may well be one of the reasons for what we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls that were hidden in caves during the century or so before Christ's coming, because they were forbidden to even have the scrolls of the Torah. And coupled with that, all Jewish people in every locale were required to erect altars dedicated to Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks. And on these altars, they were forced to sacrifice swine, pigs, to Greek deities, to Zeus. And of course, the pig was an unclean and an abhorrent animal to the Jews. And to accentuate his point, Antiochus himself marched into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and stole all of the furniture of the temple and the ornaments there. And he set up an image of Zeus on the bronze altar, and he sacrificed a pig in the temple, in the sight of everyone. The date was the 25th day of the month Kislev in 168 BC. It stunned the Jewish people. They were forced to show their allegiance one way or the other. There was no middle ground. They would either follow the Lord and keep his ways and probably pay for it with their life, or they would cave into the pressure and adopt the Greek customs. It was a difficult decision. Many Israelites chose to compromise. Many weighed the options and thought it was better to be alive and apostate than to be dead and orthodox. And so they compromised. But many others refused to surrender to the pagan culture and were brutally murdered and tortured. Shortly after Antiochus issued his decrees and defiled the temple, there was a contingent of his enforcers who came on the small town of Modin, just northwest of Jerusalem, where Mattathias and his five sons lived. And the event took place that we described in that story earlier. Mattathias fled to the hills with his sons and anyone else who chose to follow. And during the next year, Mattathias led a revolt. He attacked Syrian outposts, destroyed foreign idols and their altars, and at the end of that year, Mattathias passed away, but not before trusting his son, Judas Maccabeus, with the army, and it was a very wise choice. He continued on with the fight, and eventually Judah led his troops to Jerusalem. And the sight that met their eyes when they entered Jerusalem and came to the Temple Mount was discouraging, to say the least, reduced many of them to tears. The doors of the temple were burnt. The holy curtains had been torn down. Weeds were sprouting through the pavement stones. Had been neglected for years. The altar of burnt offering was defiled with an idol of Zeus and the remains of sacrificed pigs. It was a scene almost too difficult to bear. But Judah the Maccabee rallied his troops and they began the task of cleansing the temple and consecrating it again to God. They purged the temple area. They built a new temple lampstand, a new table of showbread, a new altar of incense, new curtains, new doors. They tore down the old altar of burnt offering and replaced it with a new one built of uncut stones. And at last the task was complete. And on the 25th day of Kislev in 165 BC, exactly 3 years to the day from when it was desecrated by Antiochus and his troops, Judah and the people of Israel dedicated the cleansed temple. It was dedicated not to Zeus or Apollo, but to the ever-living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a solemn hour, but it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of victory. It was a celebration, and the celebration went on for days, for 8 days. And it featured music and feasting and worshiping and praising God. And Judah, at that point, declared that this should be celebrated every year. It should be observed every year, a celebration lasting 8 days and memorializing the restoration of our temple worship. And thus was established what became known as the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. Now there's a legend about the 8 days, why it is 8 days. According to the legend, when the Maccabees came to the temple, they found only one vessel remaining of consecrated oil, what was known as kosher oil, that they could use to light the flame on the menorah, the lampstand that was to burn continually. It was never to be allowed to go out. And this one vessel of oil was only enough to last for 1 day, but they lit it anyway. And according to the legend, it miraculously burned for 8 days, the time they needed to consecrate and produce more kosher oil. Now, that particular story is not found in any of the earliest accounts of these events. So the miracle of the oil may or may not be true. We're not sure. But that's what the legend says, and it has become part of the rabbinical tradition, and it is the reason that most Jewish people give for the celebration of 8 days of Hanukkah. The entire celebration is centered around the miracle of the oil. So the observance of Hanukkah, it begins on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev, which runs from about mid-November to mid-December on our calendars. And in fact, Hanukkah begins tonight. Tomorrow is Hanukkah, which means that it begins at sundown tonight for the Jewish people. Tonight is the first day of Hanukkah. It begins in the home with the customary lighting of the holiday candles. And the candelabra that is used for Hanukkah is unique. It's different from the standard menorah. It doesn't have 7 candles or lamps. It has 9. There are 9 candles on a Hanukkah menorah. And they light 1 candle each evening, or they add 1 candle each evening. The 9th candle is called the Shamash, which means servant. and it's used to light the other candles. It is usually in the center of the menorah, and it sits a little higher than the others. And so the first night they will light the shamash, the servant candle, and then they will take it and use it to light one of the candles. The second night they light that one, and then they light two of the candles, and so on, until the last night all of the candles are lit. The menorah is usually placed near a front window so that its lighting will serve as a testimony to the miracle that occurred long ago. And after lighting the menorah, the family sings songs and they celebrate. There are special foods eaten, and again it surrounds the idea of the oil. They love to make deep fried foods, crispy potato pancakes called latkes, eaten with applesauce or other toppings are common on Hanukkah. And they also eat donuts in Israel, deep fried donuts. Later in the evening, in many homes, gifts are exchanged. Children also often receive Hanukkah gelt or money in the form of coins made of chocolate or actual coins. And along with the gifts, Jewish children also enjoy playing a traditional game called Spin the Dreidel. The dreidel is a four-sided top, and I don't know anything about how the game is played, but they spin this top, and it's a game that they play. But on this top, on the four sides, there are four Hebrew letters that form an acrostic that stands for the words, "A great miracle happened there." And ever since the founding of the nation of Israel in 1948, in Israel, the tops, the dreidels, one letter has been changed. So that now the acrostic says, "A great miracle happened here." It's all about the miracles. Now, there's no doubt that the manner in which Hanukkah is observed today has been highly influenced by the Christian holiday of Christmas. That's why many homes, they exchange gifts. And this happens especially outside of the land of Israel, across Europe and in North America. They're influenced by Christmas. Both holidays, of course, occur around the same time of the year in December. Both holidays feature warm family gatherings full of happiness and good cheer. And yet, it has been difficult for the Jewish minority living in the midst of an overwhelming Gentile majority to retain a distinct Jewish Hanukkah identity at this season, surrounded by Christmas carols and Santa Claus and Bethlehem scenes. It's been hard not to incorporate just a little bit of that Christmas spirit into the Hanukkah celebration. And so they exchange, many of them exchange gifts. Some Jewish families even bring a Christmas tree, a Hanukkah bush, into their homes, and they decorate it just like we do. Other Jewish families try to resist the temptation. One Jewish author put it this way. He said, appreciation does not mean appropriation, because appropriation leads to confusion, loss of identity, and ultimately assimilation. And assimilation is what the Maccabees and generations of Jews after them fought so hard to prevent. To appropriate Christmas into our homes would give posthumous victory to Antiochus. Christmas does not belong in a Jewish home, period. End of quote. Bruce Scott goes on to say, the author's point is well taken. It would be an accurate statement and a legitimate concern if not for one detail. The reason for Christmas is Christ, the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah, as he claimed to be, then incorporating a celebration of his birth into the Hanukkah festivities would not be a denial of the Jewish faith, but rather an affirmation of it. It would be an assimilation into the truth, which is something not to avoid, but to embrace. So what are the implications as we think of this celebration? As I've said, it's not a biblically mandated celebration for the Jews. It's not a God-ordained holiday. It comes about because of events that happened in the two centuries prior to Jesus' coming. But Hanukkah and Christmas are similar, considering their close proximity on the calendar, the exchanging of gifts, the displays of lights, and their common theme, miracles. Miracles, that's the commonality there. But biblical Christians, as Christians, we also believe that without Hanukkah, there could be no Christmas. Because you see, if God had not preserved the Jews and the Jewish people during the time of the Maccabees, then Jesus could never have been born. If he had not preserved that line. And by the time of Jesus, Hanukkah was already an established celebration. We read earlier in John chapter 10, the account, a brief account of Jesus in Jerusalem. And it begins in John 10, verse 22, and it says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon." And if you never knew what the feast of dedication was, it's Hanukkah. They were celebrating it already at the time of Jesus. And he was there. And it's interesting that it was at that very time, during that feast of dedication, the festival of lights, that Jesus made one of his most startling claims. Down in verse 30, the end of what we read earlier in the service, he says, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. And with those words, Jesus was teaching us something about the Godhead, the plurality and yet the unity of the Godhead. I and my Father are one. How could he make such a claim? Well, the answer is found in the empty tomb. It is on this point that the appearance of Jesus at Hanukkah, at the Feast of Dedication, takes on some real significance and meaning. See, Antiochus IV called himself Epiphanes, God manifest. He claimed to be God. So did Jesus. Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Antiochus claimed to be God. So did Jesus, but the difference between the two is that Antiochus IV is dead. He's very dead. But Jesus, the Messiah, is very much alive. Like the Hanukkah menorah, Jesus, the Messiah, came as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. It's the words of Simeon in the temple in Luke 2, verse 32. As he beheld the baby, Jesus, he said that he has come as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And like the Shamash, the servant candle, the Messiah, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. Because of the Messiah's death and resurrection, a great miracle did happen there. A great miracle has happened, and for all who would believe it, that's the good news of Hanukkah and of Christmas. A great miracle has happened, and we have the light of Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who came as a light to the Gentiles, and glory for the people of Israel. Lord, we thank you for the significance that we see. And Lord, in a celebration like Hanukkah, but Lord, we pray for the Jewish people, for the people who celebrate that great miracle without realizing that the miracle of the light has come. The true light that lights everyone that comes into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring and reveal the glory of the Father. Lord, we pray that they might recognize their Messiah. And Lord, help us as we go through this Christmas season to recognize that it's not just about lights and feasting and gifts, but it's about the gift of Jesus, the gift, the unspeakable gift of salvation. Lord, we pray that our Christmas season would be filled with rejoicing because of the miracle that happened so long ago at Bethlehem and then at Golgotha. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.